Morning. 24 million children in America, one out of three, live in a home without a father. One out of three. 40% of all babies born in America in 2011 were born to unmarried mothers. 40%. That's amazing, isn't it? Here's one that ought to speak to all of us. Today's churches are seeing many adults, as high as 70%, leave the faith of their fathers. 70%. Now, this is including all churches, I'm sure. I hope our statistics aren't that bad. But 70% of the children raised in church, when they become young adults, they turn their backs on the things they've been taught. Wow. That is sobering. Now, does that mean your home is destined for disintegration? I hope not. And it doesn't have to be. In fact, we want to help you if you're still... How many of you have children at home still? Still at home. Okay, good. Now, how many are under 12? Under 12. Very few, but a few. Okay, good. Now, I realize for the majority of you are like me. My children are gone and married, and we're into the grandchildren. And as we're going through this series in the home, I'm only going to actually teach 6 of the 13 lessons. And this is the only one that will specifically be on child rearing. This is the only one, okay? Now, if you're still raising children, I would encourage you to get the book. It's in the library, but I just don't want to spend a whole lot of time giving information to people who don't need it because your children are already grown. Now, obviously, even as grandparents, there's some things we can apply, and we'll get to that too. But I just want to keep you in the loop here, okay? Now, again, if you have children, if you've not read the book, Making Home Work, it is in our library. How many of you actually have already read that? Went through it with Pastor? Nobody. Oh, that's surprising. One. Okay. Well, then the rest of you need to get to the library and buy it, okay? If you've got children at home, because I'm going to give you an overview, you can get the specifics in the book. All right? Now, we started last week by looking at Psalm 127. Let's pick it up there. Verse 1. This great truth, our dependence upon God in everything, except the Lord build the house, they labor in what? In vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It's empty. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And I want to remind you what the Lord said in John 15:5, without me ye can do nothing. And again, we would all say, oh, yeah, wow, yeah. But we sure don't live that way, do we? And I like one of the things we said last week, when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. What a great truth. What a great truth. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there. I gave you that literature last week, praying for your children. I hope you're doing that every day. Pray for your children. I'm into praying for my grandchildren. There are times that we FaceTime with our granddaughter, and then I really want to pray. They both have to have the phone. They both have to talk, you know. They both have to walk around the house with the phone, making you sick as they walk around, you know. But, boy, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to be dependent upon God in all these things. But I want to move on this morning to the second major point. We've seen the principle of dependence. Now I want to see the parenting of dependence. Okay, different word, obviously. And we look in verse 3 to start. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. We see, first of all, that children are an inheritance of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? When he says children are an inheritance of the Lord, what does that mean? When you get an inheritance, before you got it, it belonged to somebody else, didn't it? And they passed away, or they gave it to you, and you received an inheritance, something that belonged to them, and they've given it to you. And really, children belong to God, and God has given them to you. Say, wait a minute, we're adults here, we know, you know, you get married, and you come together, and you have children. And you ever stop and think about who allows you to have children? I mean, you read the Old Testament. And what's the phrase you often see when he's talking about a woman who cannot have children? That God did what? Closed the womb. Sarah. Rachel. Okay? God closed the womb. Hannah, God closed the womb. And then they pray and they pray. And what happened? God opens the womb. If it weren't for the mercy and blessing of God, you wouldn't have any children. Now, some of you are saying hallelujah to that. But the simple matter of fact is that children are an inheritance of the Lord. But this is the one that I think we really forget often. And it says, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Did you? When was the last time you said, man, I am so grateful my children are a gift from God? Now, come on, you're human. There are times you've thought the exact opposite, aren't you? Boy, if that's a gift, I'd hate to receive something bad. You know? You know what? Isn't that, though, what the world thinks? A woman gets pregnant. They don't want the child. It's just a fetus. It's just a tissue. You know, it's nothing. You have a child. Well, you know, I'm just kidding. Have you got it fixed yet, Jim? You're a lot of help, son. I'm going to cut your pay. All right? To many, children are a nuisance. They're just inconvenience. They rob their liberty. They rob their life, their money. Pay someone to take care of them. But the Word of God says that your children are a treasure. Your children are a treasure. They are a gift from God. Now, if God gives a gift, it ought to be cherished. It ought to be shaped for His use. You may need to memorize that verse if you're going through a tough time with your kids right now. And remind yourself often that God in His mercy has allowed you to have children. They are a gift to you. I know people that cannot have children. Maybe some in here, I don't know. Brubakers wanted to have children, never could have children. Of course, they've adopted 5,000 children and they have all kinds of grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But folks, think about this. Children are an inheritance. They come from God. And they're a gift to you. They're a reward. They're a reward. Now, he goes on in this passage, the next verse, and he says, the children are as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. So are the children of the youth. And we see that the gift of children, secondly, the guidance of children. Now, I've asked Todd to help me out here. You don't have to come up right now, Todd. But he has brought, and I've got to be careful with this one right here because this is deadly looking, isn't it? Todd is an archer, and you know, making an arrow, I can imagine, be a very tedious process. I've never made one. Of course, today I'm sure you buy the shaft. And the shaft, you might even buy the fletching. How was that? The fletching. I've been doing some homework, okay? And the nock, there we go. How am I doing, Todd, so far? There we go. So you can find a lot on the internet, can't you? Because I don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But obviously, it's got to be straight. It's got to be good. You know, it's fun. I asked him to bring me some arrows in that had some troubles. And all three of these, this one, it's pretty obvious what the problem is. Missing the fletching. It's got one gone. I can't imagine where that would go. Let's see, Todd, this one's crooked. This one's too long for his bow and arrow because it would bend and flex and he'd have trouble. Oh, this one had the crack in it, didn't it? It's got a crack right here in the top and it said kids only. I'm not sure if he loves his kids or not. That's a little curious that he gives the bad arrow to his children. I'm not sure. But think about your children as an arrow. And they have to be shaped. They have to be fashioned very carefully so that they will fly true and fly straight. I'm afraid that there are children, maybe some of our children, that are like this arrow. And they're not going to go straight. It's not possible. Or maybe like this one. It's got the crack right up here by the nock. That when they are launched, they're going to explode. You know, every one of us want our children to be like this arrow, don't we? I mean, there's nothing wrong up here. Fletching looks great. Knocks on. Nice straight. It's got a razor edge. Now, this thing can do some damage. This thing will do what it's intended to do. It's been made right. And this is how we need to have our children. Now, it's interesting in the passage here. I may direct the choir with this. They'll behave and do that. But notice, it says, his arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. It's one thing to have a good arrow, but it's got to be launched. It's got to be shot. Todd, if you'll help me here real quickly. And I'm doing this because I can't pull this bow back. So in my reading, it's interesting. You can have a perfect arrow, but if you don't have someone who knows how to use the bow, you pull it back with three fingers, although you've got some kind of a launching mechanism, I guess, of some sort. It'll rip your fingers off, right? So you don't. But how you release it, how you point it. And his has got all these guides on it and all this stuff you can see up here. And what I'm going to do is there's a target in the back door. Todd, I'd like you to use this arrow right here. And you guys in the middle. Now go ahead and show. I'm going to get out. Which way are you going to point that thing? And I'm going to get out of the way. Okay. Now, I couldn't do this because I don't have the training or the practice to do it. So I've asked him to do it. Don't hit that brand new piano.
And I can't hold it.
Okay. Just go. All right. So there it is. And he can release or let it go so it won't hurt him. You can let go anytime you want to. There you go. I learned something else. You don't dry shoot a bow and arrow either, or a bow. Okay. So thank you, sir. Now, all of that is necessary to launch the arrow correctly. Isn't that a great illustration of rearing children and setting them off into the world? Now, you guys in the middle, which one would you rather have him shoot down the middle? Now, maybe not that one either, because that is vicious looking. Or maybe this one. Bennett, you want to vote? Which would you like here? Okay. Now, the Word of God says that your children are like arrows that are launched. Now, the question I have is, if it's so important that they are formed correctly and launched correctly, how do we do it? Is there guidance for this? Well, there is. Lots of guidance. You can go buy books, go to Barnes and Noble. There's probably hundreds of books on how to raise your children, and they're probably all wrong. Now, God has given us truth in His Word, and I want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at the biblical truth for preparing and launching your children, okay? All right, and again, if you have grandchildren, I know many of you have grandchildren, parts of this you can do also, and we'll go along here. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. This is the greatest passage, I think, on how to rear children. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 6 and verse 4. And it starts out by saying, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Now I want your help here a little bit. How is it possible for a Christian parent to provoke their children to wrath? Now we're not supposed to do it. So we better find out. Okay, inconsistent discipline or just being inconsistent, period. Okay?
Unreasonable demands.
Unreasonable demands. Good. What else? What's that? No discipline. And by the way, you can have supposed love and no discipline on one end, and you can have all discipline and no love on the other end, right? Both of those will bring that out. What else could drive cause children to be full of wrath against their parents? Because you may be saying, you know what? Look, okay, I just won't have any rules. That won't work either. What else? And I'm not asking for personal testimonies, but what else Could a parent do to cause a child indiscipline or whatever to be angry? Yes. Favoritism, sure. You got two kids. This kid gets everything. This kid, you just work him over all the time. Sure, great. What else? I've got a couple more, or one more at least. How about disciplining in... Yeah, we're going to talk about that in a moment. Good, good. Yeah. You discipline because you're mad, to punish and not to train. Now, if you're a parent or have been, you've probably been guilty of some of all those, and I have. There's no one here who's perfectly consistent. Only perfectly consistent people are dead people. Okay? They're consistent. We are not. Okay? So he says, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in two things, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, when I look at those words, I say, okay, what does that mean? What does it mean to nurture something? And typically, and I look in the thesaurus, it says to cultivate, to cherish, to encourage, to develop. The dictionary says to encourage somebody or something to grow, develop, thrive, and be successful. But that is not the Bible meaning. That's what I would think. You say, how do you know it isn't the Bible meaning? Because the same Greek word is used elsewhere in the Word of God, and it gives us great direction. It is used in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where he talks about the Word of God, and it is beneficial for instruction in righteousness. That word instruction is the same original word. It's also found in Hebrews chapter 12, and it's found four times, verse 5, 7, 8, and 11. Now, some of you know the context of Hebrews chapter 12. Any idea what that word is translated? Now no blank of the Lord seemeth to be joyous. No chastening. Same word. Same word. So what is the idea? Well, we put those two together. Instruction, chastening. It is the idea of to instruct through discipline. And that's what Steve was talking about, I think, when he was talking about punishment and discipline. We're instructing. Why do you discipline your children? Because they made you look bad in public. Because you were mad or in a hornet. You know, you were just really fired up. No. We discipline to train. Exactly. I was just about to go get the arrows. Good. That's exactly right. We instruct through discipline. You train and you teach them what they did was wrong. It displeased the Lord. Here's the right thing to do in the future. That's why you discipline. Now, if that's going to happen then, it's not enough to bring them in and beat the tar out of them. There's got to be some teaching. Now, here's why we're doing this. Here's what God wants you to do. Here's the truth. We're trying to shape them, inform them, as Steve said, to be good arrows. Now, this is taught all throughout the Word of God. Okay? Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod loves his child. That's what you'll get at Barnes & Noble, by the way. What does the Bible say? He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And that's just logical, isn't it? I mean, if you want your child to have a good life, they need to learn to obey authority and to do right, and you've got to discipline them. If you just say, hey, do whatever you want to do, you don't love them. You don't love them. In Proverbs 22:15, it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You say, oh, you must know my child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof, listen, give wisdom. Ah, you see that? Discipline for instruction. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Wow, great truths. Discipline driven by love to shape them to be what God wants them to be. Okay? So do you understand what nurture is in the Bible? It is not giving fertilizer and water to a plant so it'll grow. It is instructing through discipline. Okay? You with me? This means yes. This means I don't have a clue what you're talking about. Okay? So, there's nurture and then admonition. Admonition. And again, we have a little difficulty here knowing what this word means. To admonish is the word we use today. To reprove, caution, reprimand, rebuke, scold, chide, warn. But it's interesting. This is a compound word in the original. And part of it means the mind. The first part means the mind. And the second part means to fix. So here's the second part. The nurture is instructing through discipline. And then we want to fix the truth in their mind. That's the admonition. Constant Bible teaching in their minds. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a great passage for this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Now, we're going to get to the teaching here of the children in just a minute, but look at this first of all about ourselves. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And what's the next word? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. So, if you're going to have children who are trained in the things of God, what must first be true? The parent has to love the Lord. Now, what happens when the only time you act like a Christian is when you're in church on Sunday? I'll be honest with you. I know children have their own, they can make their own decisions, they can do their own thing, but I'm afraid that often children bail out on the faith of their fathers because the faith of their fathers is only practiced on Sundays. Terrible. Terrible. Because we tell our children, oh, we believe this, and they look at our life and they say, no, you don't believe it. And there's no reality, and they just bail. So he says, look, first thing you got to do here, you've got to love the Lord, and then notice, verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. What else has to be true before we can teach the children? You got to know it. You got to love the Lord and you got to know the truth. And then look what's supposed to happen. Wow, what a great picture. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. When is a parent supposed to teach his children biblical truth? When they're awake. That is a great truth. Unless you could even do it, put it on their pillow, maybe osmosis. You know, you just never know. You know? When they're awake, exactly right. Everywhere you go, you have teaching opportunities. Now you got to be careful. We would teach our kids stuff, and we go out in public, and they'd say something like, "Well, look at her; she's doing." It's like, "Okay, sorry, ma'am, we're just moving along here." But you teach all the time. You have set times to teach. Now, I'll be honest with you: having family devotion is one of the hardest things in the world. It is really tough, and the older they get, the harder it is. We saw it as our kids were young, especially as they were growing, to spend time every day with them teaching the Word of God in a formal setting, having them in church in a formal setting. But then all the times of life when you have opportunity, when something comes on TV or you hear something on the radio or you see something and you have an opportunity to teach the Word of God. Opportunities all of the time. And he said, look, you need to bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Word of God. Good. Yeah. And by the way, if most of your children are older and probably have received Christ, for young children, there is a section in the book about dealing with young children about salvation. And When they want to get saved, you and they know, they seem to know it, you let them get saved. Now, you may have to come back later and firm it up, but and I don't have that in my notes. I don't have time to really talk about it. But listen to, you know Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. And the simple matter of fact is we do. We do. We train them one way or the other. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, let me get to the last point quickly. Okay, we've looked at the gift, the guidance, finally the goodness of children. Listen to Proverbs 29:17. This is great. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. I like that. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. You say, oh, we're going through it. Well, hallelujah, keep going through it. Don't hang it up. There have been times we talked with Sarah, and Lily is a strong-willed child. Strong-willed child. And she said, what am I going to do? Keep doing it. Keep disciplining. Keep spanking. Keep teaching. Keep going. And the more you do it, eventually, she'll get it. She'll get it and bring the light. Think about Moses. This is an amazing thought to me. You know the story of Moses. In Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? How could Moses, who was raised in Pharaoh's household, where did he learn that living for God was better than living for the world? Isn't that a neat story? The lady gets paid to take care of her son. And I don't know how many years she had him till he was weaned, which in that day was much later than it is today. But evidently she had some impact on that boy's life. And when he became a young man, he said, you know what? Now, he didn't go about it the right way. But he said, you know what? Living for God is more important than living for the world. I think of Timothy. It says in 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. And again, he was talking to Timothy and about Timothy, and it says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. How could he say that of Timothy? Because he had a godly grandmother and he had a godly mother. We don't know much about his father. Now, I know John is talking about his spiritual children, but this is a great truth. I think there's no doubt we can apply this to our physical children. But in 3 John, he says in verse 4, listen, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Isn't that true? Those of you that are children, they're older now, they're grown, they're out of the home, and you hear something about a stand they take or something they do right, there is no greater joy than knowing that your children are walking in the truth. Look, someday the car will be gone. It will. It'll just die. Now, I drive mine until they die, and then I try to pawn them off on somebody else that I don't know. No, just kidding. The house, we have labored on our house. We built our house in 87, I think. Would that be right? I don't know. Back in the 80s. We added on in 2000. We added on in 2013. There's going to come a day when that house will mean nothing. It'll be gone. The job that you have given yourself to, and we ought to work hard at our jobs. But there's going to come a day when that job is gone. It's going to be gone. The games that were so important will be forgotten. But oh, the joy to have children who walk in the truth. Now, I know there are folks here today who have children who have kicked the traces. And we're going to deal with that in a couple weeks, 3 or 4 weeks. But for those of you who have children at home, you still have an influence on them. Folks, we need to do all we can to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Your job should be secondary. It is the way you pay the bills. But God has given you the gift of children to raise for Him. And folks, I want to encourage you as parents who are still at home, still have children at home, will you not labor to make your children like this arrow? And by the way, I was talking about grandchildren earlier. My job is not to nurture the children or the grandchildren. Discipline is not my job. But that doesn't mean I can't do anything. What about the second part? We're going to Florida here in a couple weeks. And this lesson has encouraged me to sit down, especially with Lily, and spend time praying with my granddaughter. Somebody told me recently, I don't remember who it was, but they got to spend time with their granddaughter, and they spent time praying with them, and they said, I think it's important that my granddaughter hears me pray. And I thought, what a great truth. What a great truth. You say, well, they're far. Well, mine are in Florida. And we see them whenever we fly to Florida. Or we pay to fly them here. But we can influence them for the Lord. So, children are an inheritance of the Lord. They're a gift from God. And they're like arrows. We need to form them carefully so that when we launch them, they fly straight and true. And they keep on going for the Lord. Hey, if you've got children at home, you've got grandchildren, let me encourage you. Pour your life into them. Pour your life into them. Do all you can to influence them for God. Okay? Lord, we do thank you for your word that gives such clear guidance. And Lord, I know many folks in this class, there are some that have children who are still at home. Some who may be struggling, rebelling. And I pray you give our parents wisdom. Oh God, give them wisdom to know how to respond to every situation. That our children will be spared from the snare of the devil and the pull of the world. There are some here who have children who are older, who have bucked, and they've left. God, I pray that somehow that you draw them back to yourself, that they'd remember the truths that they learned. There are some here that are like me, that are grandparents. And oh, God, help us to have a godly influence in being able to admonish our grandchildren and teach them the great truths of the Word of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, Lord willing.